And Bia, for those of you that don't know him, you got a little window this week to get acquainted with him, but then they'll probably be back around to visit more often. And the rest of you, you know the rest of the story. But Pastor Handel's ready to bring the word this morning.
Amen.
I'm not used to seeing all of you in one service. This is really very exceptional here. I just get you in shifts usually. some of you remember all too well, especially if you were the double Sunday school teacher. How many of you did double Sunday schools? Let me see. You brave souls. I'm the only one who got stuck with that? It's not fair. Somebody's humble. Someone else did it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each one here, for our fellowship together, for the many prayers and miracles that we have seen answered and done in our very midst. We thank you that you powerfully work for us and continue to do so, and even more and more as we see the day approaching of your return. Bless these words, the thoughts, the doctrines we're going to look at, Father, that we would be instructed of them and be wiser and blessed by them, and may a greater blessing to others through them. In Jesus' name, bring an anointing for these things. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I will tell some things about our year as missionaries in Budapest, but I'm going to do it through the message here. So I'm going to work through some thoughts here that I thought would bless people. And I also realize that some things I'm saying you're not going to like. Isn't that nice? You won't like what I have to say. But so I said, well, I need to hear it, and I can preach and run. So we'll start with something very basic, but we're going to add to it. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Now, Solomon here says, whatever your hand finds to do it with your might. And, of course, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, one of the great secrets into loving life and loving what you do is whatever you do, do it with your might. Put your heart and soul in it and do it. But a Christian goes a step further in that, because God works mightily within us to do this. And so we're going to look at that, because of the year I had in Budapest, I really was required to do the job they asked me to do as director of a school. I was working 10 to 12 hours a day during the week and probably putting about 12 hours of work in during the weekend. So I had to live this verse. And, of course, after the first month or two, my major thought was, why did I say yes to this? So this was I've worked hard before. I've worked long hours before, but I'm thinking, I can't remember them being quite this long. So this was part of my life to be a director of the school. And it was not a normal year, if there's ever such a thing as a normal year anymore. There were some incredible crises that made it that way. But let me go on here. There's a second verse on this theme. Proverbs 14:23. In all labor, there is profit. And so, God teaches us to work, and he teaches us to work hard, and that's part of his program. But I want to go, but what he's doing while we're doing that. And that's the thing. There should be some sense that I'm not just that I'm working hard, but that God is working hard in me. And he's helping me, and he's helping me, and he's motivating me, he's moving me, and I'm actually going beyond what I know I can do. That's a wonderful, exciting thing, to be working in a way that you just pass your capacity. I watched my wife do it the other day. We're trying to get everything out of our apartment someplace, clean the thing like spotless, because that's how it was when we walked into it, and get on a plane the next morning at 6:30. We thought two or three in the afternoon we'd be done. And, well, we actually had given away the mattresses, and so there was no place to sleep, so we rented a hotel room that night. And, some place to stay. Well, we finished at 1 at night, and she literally worked from 5 in the morning to 1 o'clock at night. And I'm thinking, this woman hasn't dropped, God bless her. And, so we ran a one-hour sleep. It did have some effect. We left the hotel room and forgot two of our bags with her passport in it. But, you know, little things like that. Some of you who've been traveling and you can't find that passport, you know the panic button. Someone ran and got it for us. But so, you know, God gave us grace to do that. And I think that day I was up and down the staircase of her apartment 100 times, up and down the hill to her apartment several times, and both my legs held up, and I was very pleased. And I think somehow, I believe we were like when the Hebrews left Egypt and they were fleeing from Pharaoh, it says God carried them on angel's wings, on eagle's wings. That's it, eagle's wings. He carried them on eagle. The eagles, hey, we're being carried by God's grace. We sense that. Then, let me go on here. This is the other part of us laboring and laboring hard and enjoying our labor and even laboring beyond what we can do. Look at Ephesians here, 3:20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works where? What's it say? Where's that power work? In us. That amazing power is supposed to be working in us. Now, of course, this is a verse about prayer. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when we begin to ask for God's grace in an area, he works mightily in us. That's his plan. So we're not just supposed to produce this thing. We're supposed to ask God to produce it in us and help us with it. And as we go to the thing he's called us to, be enabled by his grace. Now, I want to give an example of this in the book of Acts here. This picture, it's coming, yeah, you can see it real clearly. Some of you know this story. Jesus had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, but tarry in Jerusalem first until you have been endued with power from on high. And if there's ever a success of a fruitful Christian, to just get alone and wait in God and prayer and worship and thank him and praise him and ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit. And it's a big deal just to wait on God and be empowered. And to read some of his word and meditate it, and you're being powerized. You're being charged. And you need to be charged and you need to be recharged. And he does it that way so that we don't think that we're Superman or Superwoman. You have to humbly wait for it. But when it comes, you live life a different way. So there, Jesus had appeared to him for a 40-day period. Pentecost was 50 days after his resurrection. So they had a 10-day prayer meeting. Were they there all the time? It seems they kept this prayer meeting. Someone was there, or many of them were there. When the Spirit came, there were 120 of them, and there's tongues of fire on their head. There's fire on their head. And that part of it most people remember, and it's just like a mighty rushing wind. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the mighty rushing wind. The word is he's mighty in power, and he's mighty in power in us. And that's what we want to be. So the verse here, when the day of Pentecost has come, fully come, they were all one accord, one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And Peter, I got some of his message here. They began to speak in languages they didn't know, but the people in the crowd did. The day of Pentecost is a required Jewish feast. Jews from all over the Mediterranean world and from Asia Minor were there. And they heard the great works of God coming out of these people who were from Judea. They were speaking the other language. But if you happen to be standing next to someone and you didn't understand their language, they sound like they're drunk. And so Peter addresses that. And he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. But this was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Why does he call it the last days? It's been 2,000 years since then, and he still has not returned. Why does he call it the last days? And here's the key to it. They were expecting Christ to return at any moment. When he returns, it's the last days. And so the clock is ticking. And what he says is going to happen with this, it shall come to pass, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. If that was possible 2,000 years ago, we are 2,000 years closer to that day, and we should expect and are receiving and have available to us a greater outpouring than they had. Now, some of you may have come from a fundamental or Baptist church background. You're told all the signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit passed away when they received the full canon of Scripture in the 3rd century. And I say to that, I have to tell God to stop to take away the miracles he did for me. God, you shouldn't heal that person. It's undoctrinal. Don't you understand that? I'm serious. You may think that's critical, but that's why we could never be part of a movement like that. We had to find a movement that was sound, fundamental in doctrine, but allowed and believed in God working supernaturally for us to be at home. Amen, Pastor Moore? Amen. Amen. So you're going to get the update soon from Larry and his latest prayer miracle. He's fun to pray with. Things happen. Okay, so this is what Peter says, and then he reemphasizes this. Look further in his message. For on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, if you come from a Pentecostal background, that means you're supposed to get up in church and spontaneously give this prophetic utterance. I think it could happen. I heard a lot of them because I was saved in a Pentecostal church, or hardly, I don't know if any of them ever happened. But what do I really believe? Prophecy, primarily, is inspired speaking. You're inspired by moved by God to say what you say. That's prophetic. And so that God fills his servants and enables them to say the things that he wants them to say. So there's this outpouring of Holy Spirit. And he goes on, he's quoting from Joel. And I will show wonders in heaven and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Most of this has not been fulfilled yet. The fire, the tongues of fire on the head. He's saying Joel, the prophecy of Joel, is beginning to be fulfilled. There's fire on their heads. And then he also chose this verse to preach from because of verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That doctrine, which is repeated in Romans chapter 10 three times, you're told to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, was lost in church history for almost thousands of years. You're kidding me. No, I've studied church history. I've looked at it. By the second century, people who were men of God and believed in Jesus' death and resurrection were teaching that you were saved through water baptism. And they were not, you don't see any mention of them calling on the name of the Lord to be saved. When you get to the Protestant Reformation in 1517, this is a long way off, and they're getting back to the Bible and back to the Word of God. What were they doing to lead people to Christ? They were baptizing infants, sending them a confirmation class at some other point to learn the scriptures. They'd memorize a confession of faith, and then they'd water baptism, you're a Christian. But the Bible says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Pastor Moore and I started preaching, what would be 1970-something, there were denominational churches in the area with youth groups and trained youth pastors trying to get something going with their kids, and they were flopping. And we were telling people, call on Jesus and he will save you. And their lives were being changed. And you said, what are those screwball guys doing? What are they doing? Why are people getting changed by Jesus by them and not in our church? And that is a huge thing. That doctrine seemed to have escaped. That seems hard to believe. And I don't know. If someone believes in his death and resurrection, confesses him as his Lord, I count them as a brother and sister in Christ. But I also know we're instructed to do this, and this is what he told to do, Pete, on the day of Pentecost. And when they called on the name of the Lord to be saved, they got water baptized. That's how it was done right in the first century. So believe it or not, it was a lost message. So he's preaching here, and he wants them to be mightily empowered by God, and that's what he tells them to do. Now, I'm going to address with this. I just talked about God's amazing power in us. When I want to really talk about when he does not seem to answer our prayers and nothing seems to happen, and where is this power? So I have a picture of, obviously, if I did this year. I taught the Gospel of Luke to an eighth grade class, and we went through chapter by chapter and watching Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle from chapter 1 to chapter 24. It was powerful. And it was part of his ministry. So it had an impact on me. And I started thinking over the kinds of miracles that I've seen him done. I don't live for miracles. I want what I really, my joy, my hope is that someone will get saved. But along the way, God, do as many miracles as you can, please. Do them left and right. Hear prayers, be miraculous, reveal yourself and all that. I'll take it. Believe God for it. So this came to me. A friend of mine named Dennis Donati, as he says, he's a flaming Pentecostal, but he's a real man of God. And he said to me, he says, you know, I have a friend who's a gift for faith healer, and he complained to me. He was really upset one day, came to me, he says, you know, if I pray for 100 people, only 20 of them get healed. What do you think I should do? And Dennis said, pray for 200. Okay? That's the first thing to do when you don't feel like God is answering your prayers. Well, I'll just pray a few more. So it's always stuck with me, because as much as times we pray and we don't see things happen and we wonder why, and pray, don't give up, don't quit, don't ever do that. I'm going to share some testimony how that worked in my life. Hey, we got the frown here. I went through this thing. Some of you know that I've had a progressive hearing loss. It started when I was 30 years old, a thing called Meniere's syndrome, and I would get dizzy, ringing in my ears, and it was a progressive hearing loss. And I went to see a doctor and had it all diagnosed, and he says it's a syndrome because there's no cause and no cure. And so I went to a second specialist, a third specialist. The third specialist says, by the way, when you have Meniere's syndrome, every doctor gives you different medication because none of them work. Okay, I'm on my own here. Thanks for the diagnosis, guys, but I'm on my own here. And let me just see how I... And then I would pray. And when I pray, the Holy Spirit would say to me, I'm healing you. Now, you think this would get me all excited. No, it got me depressed because I kept getting worse. You're praying for God to heal you when he says, I'm healing you, and you keep getting worse. So I said, I'm just hyper-spiritual. I'm just imagining this stuff. I think it was the Lord. I think exactly what he was doing. His timetable was just a little different than my timetable. So I want to go through with this. See that salt shaker? He had to heal. He had to do some nutritional things with me. And it began as a youth. As a little kid, I hated in gym class, above all things, tumbling class. You know, you have to do tumbling. You have to do those forward rolls. One forward roll and I was dizzy. And every time they'd send me to the nurse for a hearing test, they'd send me back 2 weeks later for a second hearing test, but never told me why. So I had this propensity for ease, one forward, one tumble, and I'm like this. And as a kid, I didn't ask any questions. I didn't know the thing. And then my mother would say to me, because I would just dump salt on stuff. She says, you just stop with that salt. You're going to get hardening of the arteries. Mom, I'm fine. And I'd pour it on. And when I... started dizzy spells, so dizzy I was nauseous, hearing losses, ringing in my ears. It's really not ringing, it's like roaring. Yeah, I live with that all the time. So anyways, sometimes it's more or less, you know, you just like, the lawnmower's always going. But anyways, and then it changes pitches. It's interesting. But so I'm praying, asking people to pray, and my brother, who I see maybe twice a year, he's down in New York City, has some dinner guests. And the dinner guests, they got talking about my condition. He says, and the guy says, his friend says, my mother has the same problem. He went home, told his mother, complete stranger, lives down on Long Island. I've never met her. I don't know her name. She collected a package of stuff this thick and mailed it to me. And I start going through reading up on Meniere's syndrome. And there's a diet there. And I look at the diet. And I said, nobody could live on this. This is crazy. And I throw it in a drawer. But I made a mistake. I told my wife about the diet. And B says, let me see that diet. No, nobody can live on that diet. Do some of you identify with that? Yeah, you've been asked to go on a restrictive diet. No, nobody can live on that thing. And she started cooking for me without the salt, and everything tasted like cardboard for 3 weeks. 3 weeks later, my hearing was better, and I wasn't so dizzy. And I actually began to like food without the salt on it. It was weird. So that was step one. But I'm still getting dizzy, and I'm still losing my hearing, but I'm making some progress. Here's a wonderful salt shaker. Nasty stuff. Anyway, so, yeah, we need salt. By the way, I've tried to zero it out, like go in a sauna and sweat to death for 20 minutes and have like 100 milligrams a day, and my body started objecting. You have to have some salt. It's necessary, but how much? Not like what I was doing. And I was still getting dizzy. And then my mother said to me one day, well, I'm doing this, and I found out sugar had the same effect on me. And I cut most of the processed sugar out of my diet. The salt is mostly gone. And my mother said, you should take some ginkgo biloba. It helps with dizziness. So I did. And all the dizziness stopped. I haven't been dizzy in 30 years. Just stop. I don't have to take the ginkgo anymore, but it stopped it. After this has worked for a week, I said, it can't be just that ginkgo. So I stopped taking it, and I'm spinning. And when I say spinning, I have driven a car where the road turned upside down, going to 50 miles an hour, and the road is upside down. Yeah, a lot of fun. Anyways, so, but all this while, I'm healing you whenever I pray. But my hearing keeps getting worse. And here's a picture of what ginkgo actually looks like. I think you can grow the stuff. It's not too hard to grow. I've seen a few ginkgo bushes. I almost stripped a few of them. But then I found something in Psalm 103, 2 through 3, that helped me understand what God was saying to me. Now, I'm going to first give it to you in the New King James. It's about the same in the King James. Then I'm going to show you a different translation. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. That's what it says. Look at a different translation. Look at the Young's literal translation. Bless, O my soul, Jehovah, and forget not all his benefits, who is forgiving all thine iniquities, who is healing all thy diseases. He's looking at the Hebrew verb tense. It's ongoing, active, progressive. Who is healing? That's what God's been telling me. I am what? ING. Healing you. Progressive. Ongoing. Oh, there I am in the Bible. That's pretty cool. Maybe I'm not crazy. And then so I said, well, I can't just go with that one trend. I got to check this thing out. So I went to a interlinear Bible, direct Hebrew to English, word for word. If you do that, it's really good, but it's really choppy. When you just go word from word for one translation to another, it looks really funny. It's not smooth at all. And yes, in fact, it says that word heal there can be translated healing or who heals. That's the verb tense. I am healing you. So one of the things I learned from this is sometimes the healing is immediate and completely supernatural. Sometimes it's supernatural, complete within an hour. Sometimes you're going to have to change your lifestyle, or you're going to be sick. Change your diet, or you're going to be sick. Get some exercise, you're going to be sick. Get some sleep, or you're going to be sick because you're making yourself sick. And I had to learn those two lessons at the same time. I needed both. I needed a nutritional healing. I needed to change things I was doing. When I was a young person, my attitude was this: I'm not sick, I'm healthy, I'm not overweight, I'll eat whatever I want. You got some of you like that? And then you start getting sick. And you wonder why. But anyways, so, and when God does something immediately, that's wonderful. When he does them within an hour, that's wonderful. When he does them progressively, or even years after you think he's going to do everything. So I'm going to go on from there with a thought on this. Here it is, 3 John chapter 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And after going through the thing where I radically changed my diet for my health, and it has helped in wonderful ways, I looked at this and I said, well, if we're going to prosper and be in health, we need to... I'll give it to you this way. I did some research just before going to Budapest because I knew COVID was going to hit again. And I wanted to speak to the teachers about how to keep their bodies in a way that they would survive COVID and not be in the hospital or die from it. And so I looked up the Hungarian diet, and I looked up the American diet. They're very competitive. The Hungarian diet is the second worst diet in the world, and the American diet is the fourth worst diet in the world. So that tells me that Americans are eating things that are making themselves sick. And my Bible says that God wants you to prosper and be in health. So we are called to be different. The Jews were put on a diet. The whole country was put on a diet by God. Adam and Eve were put on a diet. They didn't keep it very long. But, so if we want this verse to be true, it's something we have to look at. And many of us, and I pray that you go through the process if you need to and do it. And we're going to talk about some of that, too. And I mentioned cleaning up your diet. Get some regular exercise. You need 7 or 8 hours of sleep. Reduce the stress, which is interesting. By the way, the best true stress reducer on the planet is called prayer and reading the Word of God. It is not yoga. Did you hear that? If you're stressed out, there's nothing like prayer and reading the Bible every day. It is amazing. And we need to preach that because everybody's going to reduce stress. And it may reduce some stress, but I got something better. I got the God of heaven answering my prayers and give me the peace that passes understanding. Okay, just get going here. Now, one more verse on this. Learning to love yourself. What a fun thing to do. Here we go. And you think, oh, I've heard this husband and wife thing. Yeah, but you don't pay attention to the whole thing. Ephesians 5:28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. What are you supposed to do to your own flesh? You're supposed to nourish it. There it is. So I have an attitude. If that food does not nourish my body, I don't eat it. I told you you wouldn't like what I had to say. That's in your Bible. And I want you to prosper and be in health. So I'll tell you what you don't like to hear. Now, let's keep going with this thought. Now you're going to get a more fun one here. This gets better. Look at the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians 5:22 and 5:23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Oh, yeah, wow. Love it. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. Oh, they're wonderful. Faithfulness, gentleness. What's the ninth one, folks? Self. What's that? Self-control. Why is it listed ninth? I've thought about this sometimes. Why is it the last one? Sometimes I think it's the last one because it's the hardest one. Yeah. I think sometimes it's the hardest one. We know nine is a number in the Bible for great blessing, and it's a great blessing. Self-control, what comes out of your mouth? Self-control, what you watch and listen to. Self-control, what you eat. And where there is self-control, there is a blessing, and it is your blessing, and it's important, and it matters. And if you ask the Holy Spirit, He'll start helping you with it. Pastor Stevens used to say, self-control is not self-control, it's God control. It's letting God in those areas of your life. And what God's Word says and what the Holy Spirit is showing, let Him get control, and you have self-control. So His control and self-control really do work together. When you can get to the place you walk to the refrigerator and the Holy Spirit starts grieving you, you're doing good. You're making progress. I get the message, God. Yeah, because we like to reward ourselves with food. But then that reward always sits around the midsection. Anyway, so here we go here. Next. So this happened just recently and got me back on this topic. It looks like my wonderful hearing aid. Close enough. I was asked to go to Budapest and be director of a school for a year. And then they had someone else who would take over. I don't have the proper degrees to be a director. I have all these teaching degrees, but I don't have an educational administrative degree. And they're up for recertification this year, and they found someone who had the degree to be the director next year. So I'm about to go. And I'm like beginning to pray about what am I going to do next? And one of the things I asked God was, God, you know, I could just, you know, I do house painting and repairs and lawn work. And, you know, I take trees down and do this kind of stuff. And I could do that. Or I could teach. And I'm praying and for direction. And I sense that, you know, God wants me to teach. And I start thinking about this. God, do you want me to teach or do manual labor? That's my prayer. And then I sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking about a continuing as a teacher. And so I had a complaint. You know, as soon as God reveals his will, what do? You complain, right? You find something wrong about it. So this is what I said to God. I said, God, if you want me to keep teaching, you need to improve my hearing. I'm praying this just before I go to bed at night. Actually, that's exactly what it is. God, you want me to keep teaching, you need to improve my hearing. I'm out. I wake up in the morning, and I don't have my normal hearing aid. It broke a week ago. And I have one that's 15 years old, and I hear maybe half of what I normally hear. My wife put up with me during this thing. What? Big what? Say it louder. Face me. Slow down. You know, So I put the hearing aid on, and the volume and clarity is twice as normal. And I'm going, he healed the hearing aid instead of me. Thanks a lot, God. 15-year-old hearing aid. Yeah. It's just like, oh, you have a sense of humor. And then later in the day, I'm listening, and I'm really hearing twice as well suddenly. This gets your attention. And I go take out my hearing aid. It had been broke for a couple of weeks, and I tried it. Works fine, and then I start playing with the volume, and suddenly what I normally hear on level 3, I could hear on level 2. My hearing improved about 20%. I'm like, okay, I think I better teach. Swast. You know, God has a way of surprising us. How many of you like surprises? You know, I had people pray for me and lay hands on me, anoint oil with me. And I had to just tell God, if you want me to teach, improve my hearing, and go to sleep and wake up and feel, and my hearing's better. And I'm like, okay, I get it. Okay, all right. Now, you say, well, what did he say to me years ago when I prayed? I'm one. I'm healing you. That's not the only time that's happened to me. I had a test on a hearing test 10 years apart, and in between it got so bad I had a cochlear implant put on, which didn't work really well. I could never understand what people sounded like. They put it in, and I could hear a woman with high heel shoes whoosh, 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 walking down the hall, and then someone would talk to me and go, and it's like, that's as far as I got with the thing. So anyways, you know, I could never adjust to that. So, but in between, it had to get bad enough for them to give me the implant, and then it came back up again. So it was, your hearing's the same as it was 10 years ago. And now it's better. I am healing you. And, you know, for years, I thought I was just hyper-spiritual, not hearing God. The thing is getting worse, and I don't know why God won't hear my prayers. Interesting flow of events. So he has ordained for us trials, testings. Each of us have our unique trials and testings. They are there. They make us candidates and recipients for collateral blessings. And we need two things for those. Two, faith. And the second thing, this is the hard one. Patience. Oh. You live in a culture where you are not taught to be patient. You hate waiting in lines. This is an American thing. You get annoyed by it. Waiting for anything gets an American kind of annoyed. Yeah. And God says, no, you need faith and patience. And those two things make us candidates for collateral blessings. Watch it here in Ephesians, because Paul is writing about the collateral blessing that he is receiving in the middle of an incredible trial. Watch it here, Ephesians 3:10 through 13, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He's actually allowing us to go through trials that will reveal Christ to display to the angels. It's interesting. Angels watching you. Wow, look at them. Aren't they incredible? Oh, amazing. Look at that grace. That's what he says here. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I know it's a long sentence. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. That's what he says, at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Now, Paul is, he's been in prison for several years by this point. He was a prisoner in Israel. He was taken on a long ocean voyage and a shipwreck episode through the Mediterranean. He finally gets to Rome, and he's under house arrest. He's been in arrest for several years. And in the middle of that thing, he says, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And in the midst of this, he's talking at the first part of verse 10, the manifold wisdom of God has me here under house arrest for your glory. Whoa. This is not normal way to look at a trial. But if you go through your Bible, the miracles in the Bible were usually the result of a terrible trial. That's when God did his greatest work. And when things were really bad, he was really amazing. And so Paul is under this thing, and I've done this with you before. He was waiting for a trial before Nero. Now, Nero was his mother connived. She was the second wife of the previous Caesar or emperor. And he had his own son, but she was very persuasive and convinced her that her son would be better than his son, so they put Nero on the throne. So how did he return this promotion from his mother? He had her put to death. Well, then he wasn't too pleased with his wife and had her head taken off, put on a platter, and gave it to his girlfriend. Then he had a falling out with the girlfriend and kicked her to death while she was pregnant with his child. Then he ended his career by committing suicide. You're waiting for a trial before Nero. Are you excited? And Paul is saying, this is the manifold wisdom of God. This is his perfect plan. And you're going, Paul, are you crazy? Come on, this is not good. This is dangerous. And Paul would say this, therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you. He is saying that I'm going through is going to bless you. Well, how is that? How did that really happen? He wrote four letters that are in our New Testament while imprisoned in Rome. And we read them. Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, and Ephesians. All of them are prison epistles. He was blessing them with the word of God. And things had to happen to them, and he had to be there to mold him, to make him, to say the things that he said. I'm here so you can get blessed. I'm going through the trials so you can be blessed. This is God's perfect plan. This is the manifold wisdom of God. And some of us say, it looks like our prayers aren't getting answered. Whoa, that's a different, whole different attitude. Let me go on here with this thought, because this is important to doing the things I've been preaching about. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, that's an interesting verse for many reasons. One of them is, whenever you hear a preacher explain what that means, they have a different definition. I've heard several good preachers say wonderful things about it, but they don't say the same thing. So that makes me free. I can give you my definition too. So here we go. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There's all kinds of impulses and desires and things that we might want to do, and we just have to say no to self because God wants something different than what our self wants. That's, everybody kind of agrees to that. But what does it mean to take up your cross? take up your cross? Well, here's my definition. The cross that God calls you to bear is bearing a burden that crucifies your flesh. And as it crucifies your flesh, you experience his resurrection life. So there's a part of me that needs to die to self to experience the better and more powerful abundant life of God. And so the cross is a way for me to, I deny, I don't want to do that. Do it. I don't want to do that, God. Do it. Well, how is that for me this year as a principal of a school? If some of you know how schools work, if kids get in trouble, where do they get sent to? You all know this, the principal. And the principal is supposed to know what to do. The truth is they don't. So, you know, and you, do I want to be there? I'll give you one example. We have 18 kids in the middle school who do their homework together at night in a chat room online. And some kid in the group downloads a porn video. And one of the parents of one of the girls in that group happens to be looking at her phone and is in shock. And then her father sees it and he's mad. And so I get a call from Pastor Lynch. Can you come in Saturday morning to meet with a parent? Do I want to go to that meeting? Oh, you know, like, yeah. So I do, and we talk with him and find out who actually downloaded it. And the student comes the next day. And by the way, before we left, that parent thanked us for what we did and prayed with us. Student walks in, call him in my office in the morning, have another administrator with me, so I have a witness. Ask him, it was had your name on it, that you downloaded this. What do you know about this? Well, I did this just for fun. I said, it's not fun. You're suspended for the day. Call your parents. You're going home. Okay? Do I like doing this kind of stuff? No. Does anybody like doing this? No. Was I called to do it? Yes. So then I get communicating with his parents. Oh, and you're in the Christian praise and worship group. You're no example, anybody. You're out of the group. We'll let them in next year. But anyways, we had to come down on this kid, let him know, no, you don't do this. Forget it. You're not going to be in this school and act like this. If it happened again, we'd suspend you and you wouldn't let you back. So, you know, these kids are kids and they're going to do stupid things. And by the way, one of the things I learned this year is kids respond real well to discipline. They respond real well to discipline. And I had to, you know, I can't strangle kids. They don't let you do that anymore. I don't think they ever did. And I can't beat them. And I can only threaten them in certain limited ways. So I had to learn how to deal with kids when they were misbehaving in ways ways I'd never done before. I have a student, he's getting all these infractions. And we have a computer program now. Every time a teacher gives an infraction, it's marked in the computer program, and I get a list of them every day. And I see this kid's name coming up every day and check how many he's had. Well, how can I get this kid to behave himself? So I get him on my computer, and I write him a note. And I said, by the way, you have 4 infractions during the semester. When you have 5, I need to have a meeting with you and your parents. And if we have that meeting, I'm going to tell them to restrict your privileges until you shape up. Not a problem the rest of the semester. This was my learning curve on being a principal of a school. Some of you like that. Yeah, I'm watching the students here, how they deal with this stuff. That's what you do. And so that was, you know, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I was asked to do things I did not want to do, be in situations I did not want to do, deal with things I did not want to do, and then I watch God bless him. And then I could understand why Paul would say, hey, my tribulation is for your blessing. And I believe one of the marks of discipleship is saying, God, I'm your servant. I'll go. There's a part of me doesn't want to go, and I have all excuses not to go, but I will deny myself, and if you're calling, let's go. And take sides against yourself and experience the life of Christ through the cross. This world is filled with all kinds of ways to actualize yourself or become yourself and be yourself without a cross. We see all kinds of people with disappointments and heartbreaks and even if they succeed, then the curse, the blessing becomes a curse. Go through the cross. Allow it to happen. Allow God to call you to what you may not want to do or want to be, and watch him experience his resurrection life. And this verse says it. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And then what's he say? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You'll find a life, but it won't be the one you lost. It will be better. It will be resurrection. It will be Christ. It will be joy. It will be eternal. Awesome. I have another verse on this. Rest in peace. That's your old sin nature. Now, there's two words in this verse I have trouble with. We'll get you through them, though. 2 Corinthians 4:11 through 13. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Now, what do I not like about that? Well, I don't mind being delivered to death, but it says we who live are always delivered to death. That's the part I have trouble with. Always? No, sometimes. In a trial, occasionally, once in your lifetime, but it doesn't say that. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Whoa. That's what it says. And here's the reason, that the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, also may be manifest in your mortal flesh. For then death works in us, but life in you. Wow. Oh. Pastor Moore, let me ask you, how many times have you not wanted to go to a hospital to visit someone because they're sick, and you're so glad afterwards once you went? Yes, it's a reality. Well, now I'm going to share a testimony here and close with it. We have Dr. Kehao Lin. He's actually a seventh grader in our school. And I say God working supernaturally. One of the things I was tasked with this last year was I was not the guidance counselor for all the students. I was only the guidance counselor for the students who were failing. So if you were failing in any subject, you would meet with me weekly. And this was one of my first candidates, Dr. Kai Hao here. And he's a Chinese student. Parents, like many Chinese businessmen, working incredible hours. And he was, kind of at school. Weekends, they sent him to Chinese school. And that's kind of the Chinese way of raising people. If you have a good family, you send a child off to a boarding school all week, and you're just a weekend parent. Or you have your grandmother, your mother take care of them while you're working, and everybody works and works and works and works and works. And in Hungary, many of the Chinese people are terrified they're going to get sent back to China, so they keep working so they can stay out of China. The school is really his family. And his English is very poor, and he's so poor that they know he cannot graduate from high school. So they got the mother in and had her sign papers. Says, if his English does not improve to this level, we cannot keep him as a student because he'll never graduate from this school. And I find out about this and the whole thing, and I meet with the student. And, I check on how he's doing each week. Whenever I check on what he's doing each week, I see infractions, I see his grades, and I see a picture of him. And every time I saw the picture of him, I started crying. And I'm like, I go into Pastor Lange's office. Pastor Lange, I don't care if this kid fails this test or not. You can't throw him out of there. You got to keep him. He's passing his courses. You got to keep him. And Mr. Lange looks at me and says, okay, we'll have a different course of action. We'll do everything we can to keep this kid to graduate. So I call him into my office. Oh, I didn't call him my office. He got sent to my office for misbehaving in one of his classes. And I said to him, Kai Hao, if you fail that test, we're keeping you. He looks at me like, Kai, did you hear what I said? We're going to keep you. I says, you're passing your courses. You're not failing. We're going to keep you. We're going to try to see you graduate. We want to see you to stay here. And then I realized what was going on at home. His parents knew he had to pass his English test to continue in the school. And we got him a tutor that helped him to do well, and he was doing okay. A C-minus student, okay. He was doing all right. And the tutor one day said to him, Kai Hao, today I am going to be the student, and you are going to be the teacher. And Kai Hau gets all excited. And this is what he said to his tutor. I am a very hard teacher. If you do not know the answer to my question, you will get an F. And you will flunk out of school. And you will become a homeless person. I'm thinking, is that what he was being told at home? Oh, yeah. And so I check with Mrs. Lange, who's our academic advisor. She says, well, Mr. Handel, we tested him for his academic progress. He's a 9%er, meaning he's 91% of the students in the U.S. do better than him and 8% do worse than him. But we tested him again 6 weeks later, and he's a 14%er. He's making progress. You know, this is education, but this matters to these kids' lives. These are big, important things. Adults do not realize that teenagers worry, and they get upset about things. And what may look like a molehill to you is a mountain to them because they've never faced it before, and they don't know how they're going to get through it. And being in a school where teachers care about you and interact with you and want to see you do well and are praying for you is huge. We did some checking around with some of the other schools in Budapest as the student atmosphere in the classroom. I won't even publicly say what I found out. I just realized, and then we had a parent come and says, I checked all over the internet to see what anybody had to say about every single private school, English-speaking private school in Budapest, and you're the only one that no one said anything bad about. And I began to realize there's their Christian teachers who care about the kids, and the kids treat each other wonderfully. From the day one they walk in, it's not normal anymore, if it ever was normal. And so death might work in me, and life was working in them. So, you know, some people, their idea of retirement is, you know, enjoy yourself, take it easy, have a good time, you've worked hard. Yeah, that's good for a couple days. And I'll close with this statement. Dr. Lawrence Crabb, most famous Christian psychologist, or maybe psychologist in the whole world, he says, you know, you can go through anything if you have two things in your life. If you have security and significance, you can face any trial on the planet. And then he talked about, well, where do you get the security? Security comes from knowing that someone loves you. Security of being loved. Well, where do you get your significance from? Significance comes from knowing that what you have done in your life matters in other people's lives. If you're a youth worker, or just a friend to someone who's struggling, or visit someone who's in a nursing home who really needs a visit, and you lay down your life to let someone know they're loved by God and by you, you have significance. And there's nothing more rewarding on the inside than knowing that your life made a difference in someone else's life. And I'd rather work long hours and be exhausted and have some significance instead of just do things that I think are fun and get bored after 3 days, maybe a week. I could stretch it to a month, maybe. We're working on it. So I think this year was maybe one of the most intense years of my life, and I kept thinking, why am I not back in Burn Hills and with the mall at the church? It was such fun. By the way, when I got there, one of the shockers was about a third of the teachers hated me preaching. Maybe some of you agree with them. That's okay. Keep quiet. And I was like, third of them, yeah, they complained to Pastor Brian about me preaching. And when we used to be all missionaries at the school. It's not anymore. And then I tried to give a workshop on how to win parents to Christ now and over like a lead balloon with some of them. They weren't too happy with that either. And, you know, I had to adjust to these people. So it was interesting. And two-thirds of the year, some of these people complained to Pastor Brian about me. He said, you're not really leaving, are you? I'm like, well, you're speaking out of two sides of your mouth here. Anyways, I hope the latter one is the true one. It was that kind of year. And so I don't know what we're going to do this year. I know labor, or teaching, well, my hearing's better. I better keep teaching. And that's the direction. So I have some ideas of what might happen. I didn't say anything about them. Who knows? God knows. But the trial is good for us. The trial produces good things in us. People get blessed in the trial. And the trial is not easy, but it's glorious. And that's what we want to remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for wonderful local assembly. I know from the emails I've seen in the prayer requests, many here have gone through incredible trials this year. And many have been blessed through them. Many have been blessed. And miracles have taken place. And this message is at home in their hearts because they've lived it this year. Oh, Father, we would continue to glory in you when the trials come and exercise faith and patience and watch you do wonderful things through us. In Jesus' name, amen.